Mary's soul, magnifying the Lord, declares the greatness of the Lord. The way that we go about our praise of God is certainly fascinating. It's a very important subject. What are the terms that we do use or should use? But even more than that, what is it that draws praise out of us, out of our hearts and out of our lips? Hebrews 13 verse 15 refers to the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. When you think about the sacrifice of praise, it's perhaps a reminder that praising someone else, praising God particularly, doesn't come readily to sinful men. It is something of there's almost a cost in it, described by that word. It shouldn't be that way, should it? But it can be. But he is most definitely worthy of the praise of men to receive it, the lips, the fruit of our hearts. We have the Psalms in the Bible, a great body of song material. And then folk will say, well, take Mary's song, or just a short while later, there's a prophecy, rather, not really a song as it's described here, but of Zechariah and a number of other references to songs in the New Testament. What about these? But what I want to just point out to you this evening at the moment is in this song of Mary, yes, it is set in, is written in our New Testament, but the more I look at it, and others like it, the more I see the continuity in Scripture, Old and New Testament, the continuity together. There's that great body of song material that we have in the Old Testament. And those who sing songs in the New draw very heavily on what you find in the Old. There's a great continuity between them. And that should be the case. How can there be any major difference in the praise of God, who is himself unchanging? So I want to look this evening very quickly at the character of Mary's song here. And to tie the two things together, I would talk about Mary's song, but also to talk about song in the Old Testament, put them together, and then very briefly at the end to touch on our song, when we've seen this here in the Gospel. Now, when you look at the Song of Mary, first of all, it's not straight lifted out of the Book of Psalms or any other song that you find in the Old Testament. It's not identical. There are phrases, and we'll look at those in just a moment. But the character and the wording, those phrases, they are strongly reminiscent of Old Testament Scripture. And the first little thing that I would remark on that is it would suggest that Mary herself was very familiar with those Old Testament Psalms. They were well embedded in her mind and in her heart. As far as we know, Mary was probably a very young woman, as would have been common for someone who was betrothed but not yet married at that stage, part of culture. So, but even so, a very young woman, but yet these words were rolling around in her mind, that they came out at the moment. And I think that's something that is well worth remembering as we do read these words. And it's here especially, I think, that we see evidence of that. What I'm going to do just for a moment is to look through virtually every line and give you, I don't particularly expect you to follow them all through, and if you are interested, I can give you this outline later on. But just to pick up on those expressions that she uses and to show you where you find them all through the Psalms and in the Old Testament. Let me show you that my soul magnifies the Lord. First of all, well, perhaps you could even take Psalm 103 that we read together. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, Psalm 34. we use that psalm this morning. And verse 2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And into verse 3 of Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. Psalm 35, verse 9, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, it shall rejoice in his salvation. For both of those, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, you might also remember the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 18, he's a prophet that talks about devastation, both sin and then the punishment of that sin. He talks about devastation, but he comes to this most incredibly remarkable conclusion to his prophecy. And he is saying, in an agricultural society, he says, even if there is absolutely no fruit on the grapevines, there is nothing in the field, there is no harvest, even the sheep and the cattle are all gone, they're dead, even if there is absolutely nothing left, and he says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord, I will magnify the Lord, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. It was the spirit that was being cultivated many, many years ago and recorded in the Scriptures. Into verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Psalm 71, verse 19. And when I give these references, they're not exhaustive, but they do give you an indication that virtually every line, every word that she says has its root back there in the old songs of praise to God. So it's verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Psalm 71, verse 19, your righteousness, O God, is very high, you who have done great things. Psalm 126, verse 2, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. The Lord has done great things for us. And holy is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and awesome is his name. Then to verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Does anyone remember where we hear those words very much like that? We read them virtually every second week in the commandments, where it tells us not to have any graven image, carved image, not to bow down and worship them. And it says there's something quite fearful. It says he's a jealous God and he punishes the iniquities on generations. But, it says, he shows mercy to thousands, to those who keep his commandments. His mercy is on those who fear him. Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7. Again, we sang that this morning. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And we did read it too in Psalm 103, verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Mercy from generation to generation. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. We sang Psalm 98, his right arm has gained the victory. Psalm 118, verse 15, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Isaiah 40, verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. And in contrast to that, he has shown strength with his arm, and the strength, part of that strength, the work of his arm, is to scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You might take Psalm 138, verse 6 again. The proud he knows from afar. Or Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, taken the mighty down, and exalted the lowly. And you might recall another mother who had longed for a child and prayed when she received the child. It was Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And she says in her prayer, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. And Mary says, he has brought down the mighty and exalted the lowly. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7. 53, he has filled the hungry with good things. Psalm 146, verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. You'll see something similar in Psalm 107, verse 9. She goes on, and in contrast, it's a similar kind of, you get this in Hebrew poetry, you get a similar kind of expression, but with different words. In the second part of verse 53, the rich he has sent away empty. Proverbs 11, 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. We're almost to the end of this song, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now we need to notice this, because she's not just talking about me. She has done earlier, but she doesn't just talk about me. She talks here about Israel, his servant Israel. Isaiah 41, verse 8. You, Israel, are my servant. You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. In remembrance of his mercy. Psalm 98, 3. Again, where we sang, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And then the closing lines, verse 55. But that carries on from 54. So he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Genesis 17 is the promises, the great covenant promises of God to Abraham and to his seed. And we might take Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. He brings out what he has promised, what he has spoken to our fathers. He brings it out and applies, helping his servant Israel. Now, I commented that she's now talking about Israel. She makes reference to the fathers, and we've just seen one of the fathers to whom God did make covenant was David. And that might give us a clue that Mary was gaining some understanding of who this child was that she was carrying, that he would be the promised one who was to come from the line of David. If she knew her Psalms as well as she appears to have done, Psalms and the prophets, it ought not to be a surprise that she was coming to understand who this was, that he was to be truly the Saviour of his people. There are other passages that we read as you go on through the Gospels where someone says something and it tells us that Mary absorbed that. She didn't comment, she didn't respond, but she took it into her heart. She dwelt on it. These things were developing her understanding of who this was. So that's a very quick look at something of the character of what she's saying. I want you just to remember too where Mary was in her life. What is it that calls this psalm forth from her? Remember the position she was in. She was not yet married. She was going to have a child. It was a pretty desperate, compromised position in her society. But she seems to have been getting beyond that. She was in a unique situation, even greater than that. How society would look on her. How was God looking on her? That's what she's coming back to. How God has been at work in regarding her. Verse 48. And giving her such a place of blessing to bear this child. But remember, there's nothing to could prepare her for this. Truly unique situation. It had never happened before. It would never happen again. She was in a unique position. And this is what she comes out with. She acknowledged when the angel came and spoke, she was afraid. She had a few questions to ask. But then she acknowledged, "Let it be as the Lord has determined." And now she's praising God because of it. She counts herself in a tremendously blessed position, tremendous privilege. She knows that she's nothing in the eyes of the world. She's just a young woman. But she can see how God has put his eye upon her, his hand upon her, for a great purpose. And she regards herself as blessed. I can't help wondering myself as I read through Luke's account here. Immediately before this, Mary goes and meets with Elizabeth. And I wonder if it's partly for a sense of moral support and so on, as we call it. But this seems to come out of that little time of fellowship and support from her cousin. Maybe Elizabeth bore witness to the impact of Mary's visit. Elizabeth had John, that she was expecting John. And she says that the baby in her womb jumped when Mary and the baby Jesus came to them. She gave witness, and perhaps that was a further encouragement to help to settle Mary's mind. But she shows a tremendous strength of spirit in response to this remarkable situation that she found herself in, that God had purposed for her. I think the other thing that I would say from this, and the great note of this psalm, if we can call it that, is the note of humility and also of confidence. She knows, she's very clear on her own position, that she herself is lowly. That doesn't change. But she acknowledges that God has done great things. It's all about God and his great works, not making her a great person. And those various other occasions that I've referred to already are all indications of how she's someone who has learnt to humble herself in the will of God. That's where such a psalm comes from. And that is what we should be singing above all, is that God is great. And yes, if he condescends and is pleased to look down to me and do great things for me and through me, so be it, but let the praise be his. That's what she gives to us, a song of this great humility and confidence. And now tie the two things together for a moment. A song of humility and confidence, and a song of the Old Testament. That's what you find in the Old Testament. That's what is recorded. That is our guide for the truth in our worship before God. That's what the Old Testament saints have shown us. She understood that. That's what she relied on. That very same spirit. Our song. What about our song? There's Mary's song, which is largely an Old Testament song. What about our song? No, I don't necessarily mean that it is Old Testament. We are New Testament people. But the very character of our praise. The Old Testament is no different. Mary certainly made use of it as something that is should be primary in all of our song, all of our praise. That it's the Lord who is to be magnified. We are to rejoice in Him. Yes, He is my Saviour. But let His name have the praise. Isn't that the character of what she has to say here? He's done it, He's done it, He's done it, He's done it, He's done it. I want to tell you about Him. Hebrews chapter 11. Many of us find great value there. Do we notice what happens in Hebrews chapter 11? We are in the New Testament age. But every one of those people that's mentioned there is an Old Testament saint. Demonstrating to us the life of faith. To encourage New Testament saints to continue to be faithful. And there's something similar to that here, I think. But Mary says, let it be done as the Lord wills, and to Him be the praise. As it was with these Old Testament writers. That's how they saw it. Of course, we know the history of the Old Testament, and it was very erratic. It was up and down. There were many occasions and many people who didn't see it that way. But the truth that is laid before us is that that is how we must walk before our God. We've just begun looking very briefly at Micah in a monthly Bible studies, and it's in Micah that we see, amongst other things, that one of the things that God requires of us, which we should know, Micah chapter 6 verse 8, is that you walk humbly with your God. There's two other things, one about how we treat our fellow man. How we respond to God is simply to walk humbly with Him. And that's what those Old Testament men and women, that Mary summarizes them, as it were. She brings them, gathers them all together and says, This is right for me, because that's the way I've been taught. That's the right spirit that I should have in responding to this most remarkable work of God through her. Those men and women of the Old Testament, they're great teachers of humility. Great teachers that it is all of God and His mercy and His grace. That most demanding role that Mary had, she appears to have learned that His grace is sufficient for him, for it. Our song? Well, let's not lose the great spirit of the Old Testament songs, the truth that is there in God's Word. Great guide for us as to how we ourselves are to approach our God, acknowledge Him, our standing before Him, to walk humbly with Him, and to lift up His grace, lift up His name, that we too might magnify Him, declare the greatness of the Lord. For this evening, I'll just go so far. May God bless His word to us together. We'll now pray together. Let's pray.